Good morning. Well, here we are finally at the end of 1 Corinthians. We've taken quite a bit of time to go through this book, and it's been a fairly intense experience. There's some pretty harsh and some pretty strong words in here, and some very lofty themes and some very practical down-to-earth things. So before we get into that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you have said to us, that you have revealed to us through your word and through your servants who have written some of these things down for us. We pray, Father, as we look at this last chapter in 1 Corinthians today, that you will speak to us again, that you'll bring to our attention the things that we most need to know and most need to hear, the things that most apply to our lives. And so we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So, we've seen lots of stuff through 1 Corinthians. And it's been pretty weighty, pretty meaty material. Paul has had some pretty strong things to say about what the Corinthians were getting wrong and how they should change and what they should do differently. And he's talked about, you know, their divisions, their immorality, their conflicts, their bad behavior in quite a number of different ways. And he's reached, you know, very high and lofty subjects about worship, about spiritual gifts, and last week we looked at the resurrection. And then we come to chapter 16, which seems like sort of a balloon with a bit of the air let out of it. It's a bit anticlimactic, it seems, because these are just kind of some finishing words of Paul. Now, cast your mind back into ancient history when we used to do something called writing letters. And we used this great technology called paper and pen, very portable, very resilient, very flexible. So imagine yourself sitting down to write a letter. And you would start at the beginning of the first page and you would write and you'd cover whatever topics you wanted to cover, talk about all sorts of things going on with you and the other person and, you know, world events or whatever it is you wanted to talk about. And you would get to the end of the letter and sign off, and then you might think, there's actually a point I made earlier that perhaps I didn't explain quite enough, or maybe there's a bit of a backstory that I should just fit in. Or there's just kind of some final remarks I want to make, not really part of the main letter, but, you know, just some comments that are worth making. Now, I like writing on a computer because on a computer you can go back and edit what you've already done, and you can go and insert the extra comments, and you can tidy up the wording, and you can, you know, add the extra information that you forgot first time through. When you're writing with pen and paper, you can't really do that. And so you add some information at the bottom. And it's a postscript, something that comes after the main letter. Kath and I and the family went out to visit my mum last weekend. She lives in the country, so we haven't been allowed to go out for many months. City people have not been allowed to escape the city. So it was great to go and see her finally after quite a long time, and we spent the weekend there. And we talked about all sorts of stuff, big things and little things for the whole weekend. We literally talked Genesis to Revelation. We talked about creation. We talked about end times and everything in between. Had some great conversation. But when we're getting ready to go on that last day, then your mind is racing to think of all of the last-minute things you better just say before you separate. And so we might want to make a comment about, you know, how good it's been to get together. Or we might want to say something about the journey home, you know, which way we're going to go, where we're going to stop for lunch, who we might visit on the way home. What are we doing for Christmas? You know, when are we coming back again? All of those kind of things you cram into the last bit of conversation before you leave. And I think 1 Corinthians 16 is very much like that. They're all the things that Paul just wants to make a final comment on and just tidy up the routine, the administrative things. And while this is not the lofty discussion, Paul climbs down off his soapbox and just wants to talk about some mundane things. But I think this is very revealing about the normal life of the believer. So he's not talking now about these big themes and big ideas. He's talking about what happens tomorrow and just how things work on a day-to-day basis. So I think we get quite a bit of insight into normality. While the rest of Corinthians perhaps has dealt with some abnormal things, this is the normal stuff, the day-to-day stuff that we see in the last chapter. So let's have a look at what these postscripts are that Paul raises here. So the first one is about the collection. Now, this seems to be something that was underway before this. Paul is not starting something new. He's referring to something that's already happening. The collection here is apparently something different than the normal. So it's something over and above their normal giving. It's something that is not required, not mandated, it's optional, but it's extra, it's special. And so he's talking about how this should work. Now, even though it's something special, Paul is wanting to normalize this and make it a routine part of how the Corinthian church works. These days, when we want to raise funds, we'll generally have some kind of event or we'll do something special. You know, you hold a dinner and, you know, charge an exorbitant price for it. Or you'll have, you know, you'll run from one place to another and get people to sponsor you. Or you'll stand on one leg and try and break a world record. Or you'll get local businesses to donate stuff that you auction off. There's all sorts of ways of doing this. You might even auction off people and say, well, I'm prepared to, you know, be your helper for an hour. What's that worth? Clean your gutters or, you know, wash your car or something. We come up with all sorts of clever ways and events of how to raise money, how to prize people's wallets open and, you know, relieve them of what's in there. Paul would have none of that. He's not interested in the special event and the manipulation. He just wants to make this normal for everybody. He wants to see that the church is just as a routine kind of way of working, that the church is generous, that the church goes over and above what is required and wants to help people. In this case, they're helping the believers in Jerusalem who are going through a hard time. So he's saying, just do this every week. We're not making a fanfare of this. Just build it into your life as part of the thing that you regularly do. Be generous with the money that you have. He's also interested in the accountability of this. So he's not saying, you know, get the collection and when I come, I'll take it. And, you know, I'll take it off to Jerusalem for you. He's actually asking them to appoint people that they trust and they respect. And so it's their own people who will take care of and take responsibility for these funds. And Paul offers to go with them if that's helpful. But the church itself will bear the responsibility and take care of those funds. So that's postscript number one. All right, second little postscript. He's talking about his trip. Just like I spoke to my mum about the trip home, he wants to come and visit them. He said some pretty harsh things to them by letter, but he would really like to come and spend time with them. He wants to do more of this face-to-face. This is something of his relationship to the church. It's very personal. He's not just lobbing hand grenades from a distance. He's interacting with these people and he wants to spend time with them. And he's willing to spend quite a considerable amount of time. you know, even all winter. You know, when we get a guest speaker along here, you know, someone may visit for the morning, maybe for the day. You know, they might speak, they might go to someone's home, or you know, we'll share a meal or something together, and you know, then they're gone. Or if you're, you know, listening to people online, well, you get some good information and some perhaps inspiring words from that person, but it's not personal. They don't know you. They don't know anything about your circumstance. But Paul does know and wants to know about the lives of the people in Corinth. He wants to be personal with them. He wants to spend time with them, and he's prepared to put himself out for a considerable amount of time to do that. So that's one of the reasons that he wants to meet with them. The other reason is so that he can share his life with them. He wants to talk about his ministry, the things that he's done, the places he's gone, the effect of the ministry that he's done. He's writing this from Ephesus at the time, and he's talking about what's going on in Ephesus. And it's really interesting the way he talks about this. He says, "A great door of effective work has opened to me." That sounds terrific. "And there are many who oppose me." Now, it's one thing to think, you know, if you're doing some kind of outreach, some kind of ministry somewhere, and it's going well, and you say, "Oh, this God has opened a door, and we want to keep doing this, we want to make the most of this." Well, that's kind of natural and kind of what you would expect. But he's also saying, there are many who oppose me. Now, we might be tempted to think, if we're getting opposition, if we're getting difficulty in the work we're doing, well, maybe it's time to call it quits. Maybe it's time to go and leave it for somebody else. But no, Paul is saying, there's an opportunity here, and it's tough because people are in opposition. Therefore, I want to stay a bit longer. I want to do some more here in Ephesus. So that shows his commitment to the work he was doing against any difficulty and against any opposition. But it's also the explanation he's giving to the Corinthians as to why he can't come quite yet. He wants to take advantage of the opportunity that he has. When he does come, he'll want to share more detail about what was happening in Ephesus and elsewhere. And he'll want to share some of his life, and he'll want to see the church there in Corinth supporting him in his ministry and ultimately sending him on his way again to the next leg of his journey in mission, to send him off with their blessing into the ministry that he's doing. Simon and Lucinda were here for a couple of years while they were finishing their studies in preparation for going out to the other side of the world, to a country we shall not name, to do ministry there and to bring the gospel to that place. So while they were here, they shared their lives with us, and they were sharing their heart for ministry and where they were going to go and what they were going to do, and they wanted us to buy into that and support them in that. But they also invested their lives in us during that time, and they got involved in all sorts of ministry while they were here. They were not idle at all. They were involved in many different things up the front and behind the scenes. So that's the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. He wants to share himself, and he wants to encourage them at the same time. So Simon and Lucinda, if you're listening to this online, I've just compared you to the Apostle Paul, so do with that whatever you like. Paul goes on then to talk about the people that he is working most closely with. Just a few comments about his co-workers. And he mentions two, Timothy and Apollos. Now, Timothy, as we know, is a young man that is with Paul in many parts of his ministry. He's travelled with Paul, and Paul also trusts him enough to leave him in certain places and to carry on things or to prepare the way. Now, Paul, as I said, is a young fellow. He's enthusiastic, he's diligent, hardworking, very faithful, very honest, but a bit timid. So Paul actually writes to Timothy in the book. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you were young. He's a student, kind of working under Paul's direction. He's a mentee, not a mentee, but a mentee, which is he's being mentored by Paul. So Paul is really caring for this young guy, training him in ministry, and he says, don't be timid and don't let anyone look down on you. Now, maybe Timothy had a predisposition to do this, to be a bit nervous, to be a bit anxious. And so Paul is asking the church at Corinth, take it easy on this guy. Be nice to this guy. He's a hard worker. He's with me. He's doing what I do. Don't make life tough for him. Go easy. He's still in training. He's still learning. Welcome him. Now, he then talks about Apollos, and this is kind of the other end of the spectrum. Apollos is a seasoned minister of the gospel, preacher. He's a very learned man. He knows the scriptures very well. He's probably very eloquent, more so than Paul. And he obviously got quite a following in Corinth. Remember, we looked early in the book, Paul is sort of lamenting the fact that, some people follow Paul and some people follow Apollos. And so obviously Apollos was well regarded by the church in Corinth and got a bit of a following and was a good teacher. Perhaps Paul was the evangelist and Apollos was the Bible teacher. Maybe that's how it worked. Anyway, he was well regarded, and Paul wanted Apollos to come back and spend some more time in Corinth. He urged him to go. And it's interesting to see Paul and Apollos disagreed on this point. And that's fine in ministry. That kind of stuff happens all the time. But Paul obviously had a huge respect for Apollos because he wanted him to come. And he wasn't jealous of those who were following Apollos rather than following Paul. He knew that Apollos was good for the church in Corinth and wanted him to come. Apollos, perhaps, was mindful of the fact that some people were following him or, following different people. And he didn't really want, a group of fans. He didn't want a fan club. He didn't want groupies following him. He was there to preach Christ. So maybe that was his reluctance in coming back at the moment. He didn't want to just have people gravitate to him again when he returned. So he's holding off going, and Paul is just commenting about, this is a worthy fellow and he would love Apollos to come and visit them. So that's just a little snapshot of a bit of Paul's team and the people that he worked with. Paul is not a lone ranger. He's not out there by himself doing all of this. He has others that are working with him, supporting him, and they're working together. All right, he's talked about his co-workers. Now he's talking about the church's co-workers. And he talks about the household of Stephanus and a couple of other guys, Fortunatus and Achaicus. These guys are probably all from the same household. It's likely that Fortunatus and Achaicus were servants, slaves, in Stephanus' household. But the three of them went together to visit Paul. And Paul was tremendously grateful for what they did. They met his needs in a way that the church could not. They came to visit him and spend time with him. And he felt refreshed and uplifted by their presence. And Paul commends these guys back to the church that sent them and said, these are quality guys. They are working hard for the gospel. They are sacrificing themselves, devoting themselves to the service of others, and they're working hard at that. And Paul says, because of that, these guys should be respected, even though two of them might have been servants or slaves. These are the sort of people you should respect, the people who are investing their lives in your welfare and to do good ministry. Not only respect them, but submit to them. Again, it's very easy for us to read a book, read a blog, watch a video of a preacher, you know, talking about something, and to be inspired by that and encouraged by that and challenged by that. That's all good stuff. But those people don't know you. They're not investing their lives in you. They're not spending time with you. It's the ones who are working hard among you that are the ones who deserve our respect and our submission. They've got skin in the game, and they're demonstrating their practical love for us by the work that they do for us. So Paul is commending these guys to the Corinthians and saying, respect them, submit to them, encourage them in their work. The next last little postscript here is about the wider church. And Paul is talking about all the churches in Asia. He's talking about one specific church meeting in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, the Corinthians know Aquila and Priscilla. They were there in Corinth, involved in the ministry there. But they probably don't know the other people in their church. They certainly don't know people across the churches in Asia. But Paul is reminding the people in Corinth that they are not alone. They are not just, you know, an isolated church. They are part of God's worldwide kingdom and family. It's great for us that we can go to any church across the road or across the planet, and they might do things very different to us. They might have a very different culture, speak a very different language, do things that are a bit weird, a bit strange from our experience, but they are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have an immediate bond, immediate familiarity with them, even though they may be very different from what we're used to. They may do their Christianity very differently than how we do it. But they have the same Father. They have the same Saviour. They have the same Holy Spirit. Even though it looks different in how they live their lives, there is a bond that we have with believers all over the world that is something really unique and powerful. And Paul is bringing that to the attention of the ones in Corinth, to say they are part of a worldwide family, and all the other churches greet you. We are all in this together. Now, you might have noticed that I jumped over verses 13 and 14. 13 was the one in the video. This is a little bit of encouragement that Paul brings in the middle of these other comments about the mundane, but he gives them this exhortation, this encouragement, and he says two things to them. In verse 13, he says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. This is military language. It's the sort of thing you would say to a soldier standing at post or about to go off into battle. He's saying, you know, this is going to be tough, but you're up to it. Where it says be courageous there, it's literally be a man, or act like a man. We would say man up. You know, the Christian life is not for the faint-hearted. It's not for those who shy away. It's for those who are tough and strong. And we need to be to handle the world in which we live. It is a tough place. it's difficult to handle, and there are those who oppose the gospel, who stand against Christ, and we have to be able to stand up for him and with him. So he's using this tough, masculine kind of language, you know, man up, princess, go out there and do what you need to do, and don't buckle, don't bend. And then he completely flips the tone in the next verse and he says, do everything in love. He's asking here for a gentleness and a selflessness and a concern and compassion for other people. Do everything in love, he says, and he's talked about that elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, including the whole of chapter 13. So he's really emphasizing this. We need to be tough and we need to be loving. And that's his kind of final exhortation to the church in Corinth. So it's been somewhat of a wild ride, hasn't it? And strong words throughout this book. We can carry this exhortation with us as a summary, if you like. You know, if you remember nothing else from the book, remember these two verses. And this is how we should be carrying on our lives. And as we've seen through the whole chapter, the Christian life affects every aspect of us. The mundane, the day-to-day, the week-by-week, you know, how we live is all coloured by and affected by the gospel that we believe in. We're going to sing a final song in a moment, and then we're going to share communion together.